Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
John chapter 20. I keep a pretty good record of topics that I've spoken on over the last 24 years. And I was looking through before Thanksgiving. I was just kind of going through some stuff, and I'm getting ready to go to Bulgaria. In fact, this afternoon I start heading out to Bulgaria. I just kind of was thinking about missions in general, and you know, there's a strong missions thrust here. Would you agree with that, or is it just my perception? I mean, I'm serious about that, because I know sometimes I can think something's clear as a bell, but you know, I think with the different stuff that we've talked about over the years, I don't know. I think there's a strong missions thrust here. You know, maybe there isn't, I guess. But I haven't spoken 24 years. I could count on one hand. Actually, I've spoken three times on it in 24 years. And I got thinking about that. I thought, wow, that's kind of weird. But then I thought, you know, well, there's a kind of a strong, we kind of get a little bit of missions, maybe a fair bit, but I don't know. So I just felt like I wanted to talk about missions today on purpose. Is that okay? And missions is one of those things that, I'll just be honest with you to kind of set this up, it's politically incorrect today. The whole idea of people going from one country to another country to talk about their religion is totally politically incorrect. Has been gaining steam for about the last 20 years, and it's in high rev that, you know, the secular culture of the day would say you have absolutely no right to go try to push your religion down the throat of some other culture, right? And so it's a huge deal. It really is. If you delve in any of those circles, if you go to any blogs or whatever and look at stuff like that, you'll get a bellyful of how dare you take your religion, and especially a lot of it's geared after Americans or Western Europeans, because you know, America for years has been one of the nations of the world that's had the strongest missionary zeal of sending people out, you know, or whatever. And of course, now it's just not politically correct to do that. And over the years, let me just say this. We have a call. When I say we, I'm talking Christians. I'm not talking Americans. Christians have a call, and I want to kind of just give and lay out stuff that maybe we take for granted. There may be some people that are maybe new to this thing called Christianity or whatever, and they, you know, it might be good for some today to learn why we do it. Why do we feel, or why are we passionate about taking the gospel to others? And you know, versus why don't we just stay at home? I mean, there's people here in America. There's people, and specifically, there's people here in the Magic Valley. Why do we go and do stuff in other countries? And maybe this can help some today to figure that out. But Jesus said in verse 21 of John chapter 20, he said, "Peace to you as the Father has sent me." And we'll stop right there. A missionary is a sent one. And the ministry gift listed in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about that is the ministry of the apostle. An apostle is a sent one. Now, apostle has come to mean more than just that, okay? It's a whole topic for another discussion, but the ministry of the apostle is one who is sent. And Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me." So, you know, I'm not trying to be cute with words, but Jesus was the first missionary, right? Sent by God. Then he said, "I also send you." And now Jesus was talking to a specific group of people, but we're going to find here in Scripture that call, and if you, Carson asked me this morning, it was so sweet. He has a notebook. Since he's gone to youth, I've encouraged him to bring a notebook. So Pastor Josh, he has all your sermons. It's hilarious, really. It really is. Because he draws pictures alongside what you talk about. You might not want to tell him that or ask him. Nobody asks for his notebook, okay? But I got to see the notebook this morning. So this morning on the way into church, he writes out the date. He said, "Is today the 25th? And I said, "I think so." He goes, "Yeah, it is." So he writes down November 25th, and he writes down early service, first service, Pastor Lynn, parentheses, dad. So I'm watching him kind of write this stuff down, and I said, "Oh, what else is in there?" He goes, "Oh," he goes, "I've got all Pastor Josh's stuff in here too." And so he goes back. He goes, "Dad," he said, "have you ever thought about giving your sermons titles?" And I said, "Yeah, but I'm horrible at it." And he goes, "Well, you ought to put some thought into it." He said, "Pastor Josh is really good." So there you go, Pastor Josh. He said, now, there's an asterisk there. He said, "However, some of his titles are really weird." And I went, "Oh, really?" I said, what one is weird to you? And he said, "This one." He flips over and he goes, "Fan the flame." And he goes, "Can you figure out what that is?" Anyhow, so he asked me this morning, he said, "I would like to be ready when you start speaking, so could you title this sermon today?" And I said, "Well, let me think about it." He did this all in 3 miles. And he says, "Well, when you get the title figured out, let me know, because I'd like to be prepared." And I said, "Well, I got a better plan." I said, "How about you just listen to the sermon and then you title it yourself?" And he goes, "Then I'd have to think about it." So, the conversations he and I have going to church on a Sunday morning are pretty incredible. So, if I were to title this, I would call it "The Missionary Call." Everybody say, "The Missionary Call." Okay, so with that, the question I want to ask us, what is the missionary call? Missionary means one who is sent with a specific mission. Everybody say, "Mission." So, with that, that means that there's a specific purpose that we have. And all believers can and should. Now that's a strong statement. All believers can and should participate in the call. But most believers have the belief that they're not called. And so I just kind of want to talk about what I would call the missionary call for a moment today. Turn to Luke chapter 10. You may remember in Scripture that 70 went out. Jesus sent 70 out, and he kind of goes over some things with them in chapter 9. He tells them that when they're to go out in chapter 9, he tells them to not take too much with them. You know, don't worry about your food, don't worry about your provision, and don't take a double set of clothes. And he tells them that, you know, in whatever house that you enter, stay there until they want you to leave. Or if you go to someone's house and begin to share and they don't want you there, shake the dust off your feet and go on, right? That's in chapter 9. Gets in chapter 10 here, and he says to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few." So in this idea of being sent, there's a couple things to keep in mind. There's this thing that Jesus refers to as the harvest, and then he refers to laborers. And he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his." See, it's in capital, at least in my Bible. Capital H, his harvest. Whose harvest? God's. So there's a couple of things in that. There's actually a lot in that verse that I think is pretty powerful. Whatever is his, we ought to deem as important as he does. Amen? A lot of Christians, when it comes to the topic of missionary, sort of, I think in a lot of ways, check out. And I grew up in a wonderful church. I had the same pastor my entire life. And the church that I grew up in was a very, very strong missionary church in terms of we really took it to heart that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if we couldn't go, we could send somebody else, right? And so I just thank God for that. But there was an underlying thing among a lot of people that, man, don't get too close to God because he may call you to another part of the world that you really don't want to go. Now, can anybody else raise your hand and say you've had the same sort of experience? Two people? Three people? Four? Okay, yeah, now many are being convicted. Right? It's like, oh man, I don't want to get too close to God. He's going to call me off to some place. And, you know, if you had a phobia of spiders, you just kind of had that idea that he'd call you to spider place, you know, so you can get over it. Right? Or if you had a phobia of snakes, he was going to call you to the stinkiest part of the whole country. Are you with me, right? Or if you hated cold, he was going to call you to Siberia. So you just kind of stay on that edge. You love God and you want to be there. You don't want to get too close. Right? And I heard probably the funniest thing from a cowboy friend of mine from down south. He grew up in a similar thing. Grew up in a completely different denomination. He grew up in a Baptist denomination that really had a heart for missions. And the same deal. We kind of got comparing growing up notes, and he had the same sort of a deal. You know, it's like he was afraid to get too close to God because he just knew God was going to call him to a place. For him, he was a cowboy. He just knew God was going to call him to the biggest city in the whole world, and he'd have to live in an apartment the rest of his life. And that was just, you know, whatever. So he said, until I got older, then I realized God loved those people far too much than to send me. I've laughed at that ever since. And the idea that we understand, and hopefully the culture here at Amazing Grace Fellowship, hopefully we understand this. How many of you know God's not going to call you to a place that you just absolutely go kicking and screaming that you don't want to go? Are you with me? Because Scripture says that your gift will make way for you. So we've known people, right, that can go anywhere, live anywhere, eat anything or whatever. I mean, there's a gifting on the inside of them to just go to the regions beyond, and it's no big deal. Where did that come from? God. You know, then there's some people that their idea of camping is Holiday Inn Express, right? That's just about as missionary as they're going to get. Okay? It's like, do you want to go there? No. So we ask ourselves the question, obviously, this idea of the laborers are few, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that still the case? It's a good question, isn't it? Go to the book of John chapter 4, verse 35. And when I read this scripture, my brain always goes a different spot. There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Did I tell you where we are? John 4:35. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. When I hear that phrase, guys, I instantly go to Pakistan. In my early 20s, I was in Pakistan, and this scripture got lived out to me in living color. And the range of my eyes was about like this. If I'd looked over here, there wasn't fields. And if I'd looked back here, there wasn't. But about here, just whoof in front of me, was rice fields. And rice, when it's ready to harvest, looks very much like wheat. It's just not quite as yellow as wheat. But it's still a tannish hue. And as far as my eyes could see, here, there was a road here and there was a road here. There were trees and stuff this way, but as far as I could see, and I had the car stop, and I got out and I just stood there and I started to cry. And I just saw this field of white, even though it was kind of tan, okay? And I started to cry because it was the weirdest deal. It wasn't a vision, so it wasn't that grandiose, but at the same time, it was a moment between me and God. And on those fields, on those heads of wheat, I saw faces. And, you know, now, you know, I grew up farming, so I'm a reasonable guess at acreages. But as far as I could see, because the field kind of just rolled off into the horizon. And what I could see was probably 250 to 300 acres. And right here, and this was real, so this wasn't a vision, this was right here, there was probably 10 to 20 ladies. And a few of the ladies, they had different jobs that it was obvious to see what they were doing. There was a few of the ladies, you know, in full Pakistani garb in terms of these long flowing shalwar kameez, I think is what they call those. And, you know, head covering and whatever. And so they was bending over and they would reach down and grab right under the head, grab as many as their hands could hold. And they had a sickle in their hand, and they would cut. And they would take that sheaf and lay them down into a pile and just keep going, bent over the whole time. There was another group of ladies that would then come over and take a couple handfuls like this, and go over to a great big slab. I don't know if it was a rock or concrete, but they'd go to this great big slab that was concave, and they would beat this, take the sheaves of wheat or of rice, and beat it into the deal and just keep hitting, just keep hitting. And then a couple other ladies were sitting down, and they had baskets that were about this big around and about that deep. And they would scoop off, you know, hit, scoop, or hit, whatever. They would scoop this off into the basket. And then these other ladies that had baskets standing up would take these baskets and they would throw, they would just flip it. And these grains would go up into the air and the wind would blow the chaff out. And they'd just keep doing this. And then, you know, obviously enough to where there's enough chaff gone, they'd pour it into a big pile. And I'm sitting there, and I'm tears are just running down my eyes because there's 1,000 things going through my brain at one time. I'm seeing faces of people on this whole sea of humanity, even though it's rice. But I'm looking. There's hundreds of acres. And there's 10 to 20 women, one handful at a time. And that scripture came to life to me. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I thought, it's going to take these ladies forever. Now here's the other thing that I began to think about, because I grew up in an agricultural world. You only have a window of opportunity to bring a harvest in. Okay, that window for a different crop, that window may be longer or shorter than a different crop. But there comes a point that once you pass that window, you're not going to be able to bring in a full harvest. Your harvest is going to be hampered by whatever it may be. And I just remember looking at this thinking, how long is it going to take these ladies to harvest this entire field? And, you know, what about inclement weather? What about rain? What about whatever? I mean, there could be tons of their harvest. And it says in verse 35, there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest. Behold, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are already white for harvest. Question to ask, is that still true today? Or is that only true back then? Was it only true for the moment? Is this one of those scriptures that's time-specific and people-specific? And I say no. The harvest is people's souls. And Luke 10, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. And so here's the question I'm going to ask. And I don't say it to make us feel bad. But how many of us have prayed in the last week, have taken that scripture, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest? Listen, if it's important to God, it better be important to us. But how long have we spent, have we even spent the last week at all on purpose with as much passion as we pray for ourselves, but prayed that this harvest of souls that's ripe for labors to go forth into the harvest of men and women's lives to bring in the harvest? Have we done that? And you know, you answer that for yourself, and then do whatever with that you feel like you need to do. But listen, I think it's important that we pray that God somehow allows us to see what He sees. Amen? And this idea of the mission's call, and we live in a culture locally and regionally that has a whole other set of meaning to it. For the Christian, for the body of Christ that feels this mandate, that feels this passion, or doesn't even think about it. So many in the body of Christ, and most, the truth is, most will not out of rebellion or not out of whatever, but most won't live in country in a foreign land. That's true, right? I mean, that's just how it is. Most won't. And it's, you know, for some it's, you know, maybe because they don't want to and don't want to answer a call or whatever it may be, but that's just how it is. But the idea is, can we still participate in that missionary call, even if we don't go in country and live? And I say, yeah, we can, right? Number one, we can do what? Pray. Yeah. We can give of our time in prayer, and we can really pray. Boy, that was a great amen right there. It's like, fine, I'll pray. I think one of the things that we have to realize in prayers, guys, I think we're challenged with, does prayer really work on that level? I think it does. In fact, let me just tell you this, that let me just tell you, when somebody asks me to pray for somebody that doesn't know Jesus, I pray Luke 10. I pray the Word. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus needs to know Christ. Guess what? God's going to use somebody to be a part of that harvest of that person's life. So I pray that God would send forth, in fact, I use the verbiage. So if somebody brings me and say, would you please pray for Bob? Bob needs to know Christ. Let me tell you what I pray. I pray Luke 10. And I say, Father, I ask that you would send forth somebody to harvest in the life of Bob. Send somebody into his life that would be able to be a part of bringing him to Christ. That somebody, God, would hear and answer that call, that nudge, that urge, or whatever it is, somebody in the spheres of his life, that he would come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we can do that for nations. Years ago, in 1978, I really sensed God speak to my heart. 18 years old in Burlington, Colorado, that the Lord spoke to me. It was in the night of prayer around the altar. We used to have Sunday night service, and on our Sunday night service, after Brother Bierman would be done, he would just open up the front of the church for us, for anybody that wanted to come and just spend some time in prayer to do that. And that was just what we always did. And so it was in a time of prayer like that. There was no missionary conference going on. I knew nobody from the country of Bulgaria. I had heard of the country just in terms of geography, but I didn't really know where it was. I didn't know anything about it. But I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and says, yeah, I want to use you to impact the nation of Bulgaria. And I just remember thinking, that's weird. I mean, just because there was no frame of reference for me. It wasn't like I knew anybody. And, you know, during that time, that was during the Cold War, right? And communist nations, our church, as many missionaries as we supported and had through, I knew nobody that had done anything in a communist bloc nation. So, that was a Sunday night. The next day, Monday, when I got to school, there's this thing, young people, it's called a book. It's called the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it's maroon with dark blue covers, right? Or a column on the ends. And then it's got Encyclopedia Britannica in gold stamp. If you remember those, it was made out of paper. So I go into the library at our high school and I get the book that says B. And I turn to the country and look up this country called Bulgaria. And I found where it was. The instant when I began to read that it was a communist nation, my heart kind of sunk a little bit, and I thought, okay, well, I'll just pray for it. So, I believe in prayer, so I'll just pray for that nation. Because I just thought, there's no way that I'll ever go to that nation. It's a communist bloc nation. And besides, at that time, I'm just a little guy from Burlington, Colorado. So, okay, God, I will. So I started praying for that nation, and I would pray Luke 10. God, I pray that you'd send forth laborers into the harvest of the people of Bulgaria. Send forth men and women that God would preach the gospel and, you know, so on and so forth. And I'd pray that. Well, if you pray that for quite a while, somehow God just begins to do something on the inside of you. And in 1992, 4 years after we had been here, I had an opportunity to go there to do music. The wall had fell in 91. But in 92, I had an opportunity to go to do music for a well-known ministry. I'm not going to mention who it is. I was, first of all, just surprised that I got called. It's like, how did you guys know about me? And, you know, I'd done music in the past for some well-known deals, but I just thought, why me? So I was flattered. I'm just going to be honest. My flesh was flattered. And I thought, now's my opportunity. Everything in the natural would say go. I've prayed for this nation now since 1978. I had an opportunity to go. After all, you're going to go in on the shirt tail of a large ministry. And I'm like, wow, that's the day to go. So I started praying about it. And I just sensed the Spirit of God say, it's not your time. No. But, hey, by this time, I'd traveled in many countries of the world. you just know that you better hear from God, right? And to obey is better than sacrifice. So I turned it down, said thank you, but no. Christy Moore approached me in 1995 and said, I'm going to do a DTS. That's with the ministry of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. A DTS is a discipleship training deal. She says, I'm going to do one in Bulgaria. And she kind of mentioned about, you know, the different countries. At that time, she was traveling a lot in Europe. And she asked me if I'd like to go, and I didn't even have to pray about it. I just knew instantly, just inside, just instantly, yes, go. So I'm like, cool. So that's when I went, and she did her thing at the DTS. And I met a guy there that was president of YWAM. His name was Christo. Christo Chalakov. That's our Christo. And I don't know if any of you remember the rock album that was done by Dan Fogarty and the other guy that was called Twin Sons of Different Mothers. Totally non-spiritual. When I met him, it was like Twin Sons of Different Mothers. Just something went off on the inside of me. It's like I knew him my whole life. And it's like, wow. So then I did a concert in their hall in Gabrovo, and had an opportunity to just share with Christo what had been on my heart. All this stuff that had been brewing on the inside of me. Now all of a sudden I'm in this nation that I've prayed for my whole life. Not my whole life, but from 78. And so the next year, 96, did a pastor's conference. Invited 30 of the top pastors. They didn't know who I was from Adam. I didn't know who they were. But it was one of those moments that heaven bent low, kissed the earth. We got caught in the middle of the smack. It really was something else. And for the next 10 years, till 2006, I did a pastor's conference there. That pastor's conference grew. We had to not allow people to come. If they'd been there once, we wouldn't allow them to come back for 3 years because it just grew too large. And communist nations like that don't make big rooms. They don't want a lot of people congregating together. They really don't. You know, with the exception of a soccer stadium, you can't find a convention hall in those nations. They just don't want a lot of people to come together. So anyhow, at the end of that, about halfway through the 10th deal, I felt the Spirit of God say, you know what? I don't want you to, this is over. Pastor's conference is over. I want you to change directions. I didn't want to talk to Christo. I really didn't. I'm like, oh Lord. So at the end of it, we were home at his house, and I said, Christo, dude, I need to talk to you. I said, I feel like this was our last pastor's conference. And I'm looking for his body language, and I just thought he would be disappointed. He got a big old smile of relief on his face, and he said, did the Spirit of the Lord talk to you? And I said, yeah. He said, good. He said, 6 months ago, I felt the same thing. And he said, I didn't want to talk to you because I thought it'd break your heart. So I thought, cool. He said, what do you feel like is the next deal? And at the end of that conference, I felt like farm, and in particular, a dairy farm. Okay, I didn't dairy farm, especially with sheep. Milk a sheep. But, and I said, Christo, I said, I just feel like we need to do a dairy farm with sheep. He's a city boy to the core. He goes, really? And I said, yeah. And you know what he said? He said, well, you know what, bro? He said, we've walked together long enough. He said, I've watched God work through you. We'll do it. So we then set out to find land. It's not as easy to find land. We found land, finally, thank the Lord. And then, you know, that brings us up to kind of where we are. But let's continue on here in this portion of Scripture. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Nations meaning not governments, not policy, not politics, but people. Nations are people. That's what that word means actually. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. In other words, teaching them what? The Word. One of the errors that we have made as Western missionaries, as Americans, Western Europeans, in the whole idea of going to the world is some have erred in trying to bring our American culture and force our American culture on another culture. And that's what we're not called to do. We're not called to do that. We're called to teach, preach the Word, teach the Word of God, baptizing them, all that sort of stuff. We're called to do that, but we're not called to make little Americans. Amen? Amen. Now here's what's hard. It's hard to separate your culture from who you are. It really is. And so But there has been error. I'll grant that. There has definitely been error of trying to, you know, maybe turn different parts of the world into little America. That's not what we're called to do, right? Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, Christianity can't get around that. Christianity can't get around the fact that that mandate is upon us, right? The kicker that we have to make sure that we keep in line is that we're not called to go implant our culture to another culture. Amen? We're called to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. How many of you know you get the idea right there? He who believes means that not everyone will believe. But he who believes will and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now, the next verse, 17 and 18, is a beautiful verse. These signs will follow those who believe. You notice that there's a colon probably in your Bible. Do you have that in your Bible? In your translation? Yes? So what do you do when you see a colon? You kind of take a breath. Take that colon out. Punctuation wasn't in the original language, but take that colon out and don't put a breath there. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. How many of you know there's power in the name of Jesus Christ? In fact, Scripture says that there's no other name that's higher than that, right? These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. Is demon possession still around? We don't see it very much in America, to be quite. And hardcore missionaries, I love to get around hardcore missionaries sometimes. Some are so hardcore, they're obnoxious. Right? They make you feel guilty of going to Kiwi Loco. Yeah, and you know, you shouldn't drive a newer car because, I mean, after all, that car costs this amount of money. And do you know how much that amount of money would help us over here? And by the way, that padded seat that you're sitting on, you don't need to pay for that. You know, have you ever been around missionaries like that? It's like, they sit on the floor. And you got heat. Anyhow, hardcore missionaries are cool. They're passionate. Bless their hearts. But hardcore missionaries all say this, that the demons that are in America are the ones that couldn't make it in the third world. That's cute. You don't see demon possession very much in America. Do you want to know why? We institutionalize those people. We remove them from our culture. So, mental institutions, different things like that. While there's a lot to be learned from science, there's a lot that science just honestly doesn't understand. And I'm not saying that to point fingers at. Because there's a lot of stuff that probably has been ascribed to demonic activity that is not demonic activity at all. Are you with me? And so sometimes Christians will kind of try to see a demon behind every door. But there is this thing called real demons. They really do exist, right? But just in America, we have the resources to remove people from our society so we don't see them very much. Okay? But if I were to take you to a third world country, I can guarantee you in an hour, you will see a demon. You'll see a demonically possessed person within an hour. I could take any third world country in an hour. I could get you around demons on the street. That's just how it is. There's just not the resources available. And so, casting out demons is, you know, kind of a big deal to a lot of Americans. But you know, when you serve in some different areas, it's just really not. It's a big deal, but it's not as dramatic as it has to be. Because how many of you know the name of Jesus is higher than any other name? Right? They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. Now many times people take that and they refer the speak with new tongues to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there's a truth there, but from a missionary perspective, there's also the truth. I don't know if you've ever heard testimonies of people that have been called to a foreign land and never ever learned the language, but would stand up and speak a sermon in the foreign language that they're in, but they've never learned the language. If you've ever sat and listened to testimonies like that, it'll blow your mind. It's pretty powerful. Really pretty powerful. But look at this next one as well. They'll take up certain serpents. So there you go for the snake folks, right? They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing. Now, when we read that as modern people, we think of chemicals, right? Probably, if you think about, especially when that was written, In fact, today there's millions of people that do not have access to clean water. But how many of you know you got to drink? You got to drink. I've drinking water that you can't see from one side of the glass to the other. Thank God for bottled water now, though. I just remember when bottled water, this is not spiritual, but I just remember when bottled water came out, I just laughed. I thought, leave it to an American to sell water. And then I thought, leave it to stupid people to buy the water. Anybody else felt like, did you ever think, people my age, did you ever think that you would buy water? And my wife buys it. I'm like, why buy it? But I'll tell you now, from a missionary perspective, you can buy bottled water in the jungles of the Philippines. You can buy bottled water anywhere. And if not bottled water, you can buy a Coke. So look at verse 17 and 18. How many of you know that covers about anywhere in the world you want to go? And for that person who does feel the call to go, I want to fully assure you, you've got all of heaven backing you. Look at this. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I ask you a question. Verses 17 and 18. Is there anything that you can come across in life as a missionary on a foreign field that you don't have the covering and the power of God to take care of you while you're there? Isn't that incredible? And then here's the wonderful thing. Is that, read on in this. So then after the Lord had spoke to them, he was received up into heaven, sat at the right hand of God. Just as a side note, how many of you know anything that Christ said were to take big time? But think about this. This is some of the last stuff that he said. There could have been a whole lot of stuff that he talked about, right? But some of the last things he said to those that are alive and were remaining was this thing to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then I love verse 20. And they went out, preached everywhere, so we could just say it this way, and they obeyed what Jesus said, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And do you know what? We're here today in a church in this nation called America because these disciples answered the missionary call. And we're here today because of it. Isn't that incredible? They obeyed that call and they went. So, I know that most people won't hear that call to go in country. Okay, and that's cool. And for whatever reason, they won't hear. But you know what? We can still participate in the call because we're believers. And we can participate in that call by praying. So I want to encourage you, if it's not been on your prayer radar, put it on your prayer radar. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. So what does that really look like? For me, when I pray that way, I expect this. I expect that men and women, boys and girls, will hear the call of God and answer the call of God. And that they'll direct their life accordingly to respond to the call of God. I think of Tiffany Downs a lot when I think about missionary stuff. Because when you see the gift of God in somebody, Tiffany just has that deal about her. Now, she can be girl, and she would probably prefer heat versus no heat, and she would probably prefer cool versus not cool. She would probably prefer padded seat to floor. But just over the years of she and I talking, she's one of those gals that the gift of God is just in her that says, you know what? If God spoke to her to go to podunk, spider-infested whatever, her response would be, okay, and would go. The gift of God's there, right? And so when we pray for the Lord of the heart of send forth labors into harvest, I see that being in people. That can recognize the call of God in their life and then obey the call. It's one thing to recognize it. It's a whole different thing to walk it out. And we've all known people that have had the call of God on their lives and they never walked it out. And I'm telling you, you want to see a miserable person? Maybe not on the outside, but internally. You want to see somebody that's messed up mentally? Is somebody that knows the call of God's on their life but doesn't answer that call for whatever reason it is. And if you're one of those people, I want to encourage you. The gift of God in you will make way for you. So what you see maybe as, I don't know how I could do it, of this, that, or the other. Change your perspective. Ask God to help you see it from His perspective. And then to just flat out trust Him. Amen? We can also send people. How do we send people? Well, in our day and age, we send people with what? Money. In fact, the world that I grew up in, and it's okay, so I'm not taking pot shots at it at all. But, you know, missionaries that have answered the call to go in country, wherever it is that God's called them, for them to come home and itinerate breaks their heart. Because it's a year or two of their life that they come home to itinerate, to raise their finances. And if you could talk, you won't hear it come from the pulpit. You won't hear them talk about it from the pulpit. But when I talk with them, you know what? The thing that they hate more than anything else is it's a year or two that they're away from what God called them to do, and they sense this pressure on this group of investors that if they don't have a praise report that's big in all this, that they may lose their support. Do you know what my heart has always been? That, you know what? Missionaries should come forth from the local church, and that local church ought to be the ones that provides for their needs, so that, you know what? They sense that call, it's recognized, you know, and that they go out and just like, you know what? Go do your deal. Go do what God has called you to do, and you don't have to worry about how you're going to live. To me, that's how it ought to be. So in saying that, I'm not saying everybody's got it wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it breaks my heart to see missionaries that have to come and itinerate and stuff like that. They got to, you know, raise $20 a month from this church, $50 a month from this church, and they can't go back until they have X amount of dollars per month raised. And their heart, the gift of God that God's given them for that culture that they're at, it's a tough deal. And so anyhow, go to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That's what it says in the King James. Both in Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we go both. Over the years here, you know, most people have been very on board with what we've done in foreign nations. And, you know, Bulgaria is where a bulk of our effort goes. In fact, all the money that came in for birthdays, that may seem like a silly deal, but all of that goes towards the Bulgarian effort, which is pretty incredible. And over the years, there's been people going, well, I think we ought to just keep everything here. It's like, okay, I understand that. But you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea. It's not an either-or thing. It's an and. Amen? Let's bow our head, though, and close our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shaw of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.